The children are dismissed for children's church. You'll follow the ladies going back out that door. While the children are departing, you can turn in your New Testaments to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, right before Timothy. Actually, that's not true. 1 Thessalonians is right before 2 Thessalonians, but the Thessalonian letters are before Timothy. I'll be reading from chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We'll read verses 14 through 24, but as we read, I want you to take note that we're going to spend most all of our time in verses 23 and 24, but 14 through 22 are wonderful introductions to Paul's message. Read along with me. Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's pray together. Our Father, we plead with you that your Spirit will show us the message from this passage today. Father, it is our desire to worship you through Scripture. It is our desire to understand those things that you have revealed to us through your Word. Father, may we listen to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Richard preached a sermon that dealt with trials, dealt with suffering. It dealt with the pain that comes as a result of these trials, as a result of suffering, these painful life experiences. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Are trials part of God's sovereign plan? I'm going to stop because I'm going to ask that question again, and I want you to answer audibly. Are trials part of God's sovereign plan? Yes, absolutely they are. But why the painful ones? Couldn't trials just kind of be easy? Not necessarily physically easy, but couldn't they just be something that didn't cause so much pain, so much suffering? Many would say that these trials, these difficult tests, are the primary means for our sanctification. And they would be true in one respect. They are a means. But I would like to show you this morning from Scripture that they are not the primary means of our sanctification. If we had these empty chairs right here in front, if they were filled up with people from Houston this morning, these people who have come here, they've lost everything from a physical standpoint. Their home has been flooded, their car has been flooded, all their possessions are ruined. If they were believers and they were sitting in these seats right here, what would you say to them this morning? What would you say when you came and introduced yourself? What message would you have for these people who have lost everything, even though they're believers? Conversely, if these empty seats over here were filled with people from Houston who had lost everything in the flood, who had lost their home because it's flooded, who had lost their cars, who had lost their possessions, and they're unbelievers, and they, for some reason, have come to our church this morning, what would you say to those people from Houston who are unbelievers? See, the real question becomes, is the message, is whatever you say to him, is it going to be the same to the unbelievers as it is to the believers? Would you say, oh, I'm so sorry? Isn't it awful? It's just a terrible set of circumstances. I feel so bad. See, the message for believers must be quite different. Yes, we're sorry that it happened, but the message to believers has to be one of hope. It has to be one of a recognition that God is supreme, that God is sovereign. If our message to believers is not different than our message to unbelievers, we don't get it as it relates to sanctification. It's faith in a sovereign God who does all things for His glory and for our good that separates believers from unbelievers and how we face these things. Well, today's message is titled, as you can see hopefully, Sanctify Your Heart. There are so many definitions of sanctification, so many words that are used in Scripture that deal with this whole idea of sanctification. And what we're going to try and answer this morning is, what is real biblical sanctification? What does it include? What does it look like? If you read in your Bibles, you'll see words that talk about being made holy. Sanctification is being made holy. It's being set apart. It means obeying the commands of Christ no matter how bad the circumstances might be. We continue to obey. It talks about in Scripture being conformed into the image, more into the image of Christ. The question today is, what does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5? Paul is very, very specific about this whole issue of the doctrine of sanctification. If I were to ask you to define it today, how would you define it? There are so many different definitions. It's a doctrine we're familiar with, but we tend to underestimate the scope of sanctification. We tend to view sanctification as primarily involving these trials and tests. They're to test our faith. They're to grow our faith. And that's how we're sanctified. That's definitely part of it. But it's not all of it. I want to review before we get into verses 23 and 24. Paul starts this idea that he ends with in sanctification, verses 23 and 24, with this rapid-fire list of do's and don'ts. It's an amazing list. And we'll put it up on screen just so you can see it. And I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm not going to dwell on any of them, but I want you to understand what Paul is saying prior to his prayer for sanctification. He says, admonish. Admonish means what? To warn. Warn the idle or unruly. Encourage or comfort the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Don't repay evil for evil. Do good to one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. Why, Paul? Because it's the will of God. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, you look at that list, and that is an amazing list of do's and don'ts. But it really encompasses the entire Christian life. If you dissect those things, and we could spend an entire sermon on each one of these. We won't, I promise. Not today. But what you will see is this list describes the whole of the Christian life. But the question that you have to ask is, how do you do all these things? Or, conversely, how do you not do some of these things? How do you rejoice always? Is there anybody in this room that rejoices always? My wife will tell you point blank, that is not David Briggs. He rejoices sometimes, but he doesn't rejoice always. Does anybody in this room pray without ceasing? You just go through the list and you wonder, how in the world do we do that? Well, the answer is pretty simple. We can't by ourselves. We have to have God's help. And thankfully, Paul is going to tell us how that happens. All these do's and don'ts are nothing more, nothing less than an introduction to Paul's primary statement, his definitive statement, and it's actually in the form of a prayer about God's work of sanctification that's found in verses 23 and 24. I want to read those again, and listen carefully. After you see this list of do's and don'ts, and then Paul makes this statement. See if you catch the connection. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In these two verses, Paul uses these very, very specific phrases, and I want to look at them very quickly before we actually get into the real points of the sermon. Paul talks about this God of peace. What does that mean? Well, prior to salvation, prior to the moment that you were justified through the grace of God, do you remember being an enemy of God? Better yet, do you remember that God was your enemy? That you were an enemy of him and he was an enemy of yours. We have peace with God because of his work of grace upon us through the sacrificial blood of his Son. And as a result, we're no longer enemies of God. Instead, we're called children of God. So Paul says, there's this God of peace. And then he repeats somewhat this statement, and it's a lot like Jesus, although he's using a different word. He says, himself. It's like Jesus saying, truly, truly. Not just truly, once ought to be enough. But Jesus wanted to make sure, no, it's truly, truly. Well, Paul says, the God of peace, himself. That could be translated easily as himself and no other. The source of this work of sanctification is God. It is God himself. It's not left up to me to sanctify myself. If that were the case, it would never happen. I cannot sanctify myself. It must start with God. But then Paul tells us exactly what he prays that this God of peace will do. Him and him only may he sanctify you. The sanctification is for us. It's for our benefit. But it brings glory to God as a result. But then he adds another word. He says, sanctify you completely. Not just a little bit, not just halfway, not just three quarters of the way. He says, may he sanctify you completely. God leaves nothing undone. And then he uses a phrase that's used throughout Scripture. He says, and may your whole spirit and soul and body. You know, that phrase, spirit and soul and body, it includes the material part of us, that body, and it includes the immaterial part. The spirit and soul, what does it mean? You don't have to dissect it. It just means all of you. Everything that makes you, you, you. Everything that makes you stand out from somebody else. Those characteristics in your spirit and your soul, your body, everything is included. And what Paul is saying is, it involves this sanctification. All of you personally, all of you individually. And he says, what is the intent? He wants these people to be kept blameless. God promises he will keep us blameless before him. That is guaranteed assurance. God does it. We can't keep ourselves blameless, but he promises that he will. And then he adds this little extra bit just to let us know what the full scope of this keeping blameless is. He says, God is going to keep you blameless until Jesus Christ comes again. What happens when Jesus comes again? He will redeem our bodies, these flesh, discard them, and give us a brand new body of spirit, a spiritual body that will be eternal, and there is no more sin. There's no more flesh. God will keep us blameless until that day. I love verse 24. Verse 24 is probably my favorite part. It really is probably a way that we ought to end our prayers, and I don't, but I should. He says, he who calls you is faithful. God is faithful. We know that, right? We know God is faithful. Paul says it in a similar way. I want you to listen to Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying there is, God begins the work, who's going to finish it? Well, it's up to me. Pat myself on the back. I've got to do all the work myself. No, it's God who starts the work, and it's God who finishes the work. This work of sanctification. And God guarantees the success of His work upon the lives of believers because of His own faithfulness. Does it get any better than that? But he adds one more statement. He says, He will surely do it. That's another one of those things that's just a little bit repetitive from that perspective, but he basically says, God will do what He says He will do. Sanctification is the work of God. It's about Him and His glory, but it does involve us and what He does for the benefit of His elect. I want to give you a definition. It's lengthy. So I put it up on the screen. What is sanctification? Simple definition, right? It is the process that sets us apart for the purposes of God as He produces spiritual growth and a change within a Christian such that we are more and more transformed into the image of Jesus by the mortification. Mortification is just another word for killing. By the killing of sin in our lives and by becoming more like our Savior. It is the work of God. The Greek word that's translated sanctification in your Bibles literally means to be set apart. We know that. We've heard that. It's also translated as holy or holiness. God commands us, even in the children of Israel, He said, be holy because I am holy. Peter repeats that phrase. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, be holy, for I am holy. Be sanctified, for I am sanctified. Be set apart. Well, how is God holy? Simple questions. How is He holy? Well, we could say, well, of course He's sinless. And therefore, He's holy because He's sinless. Well, that is true. He is sinless. God cannot sin, but it's way more than that. What holiness means, what sanctification means to be set apart, is God set apart from sin? Absolutely. But what else is God set apart from? See, when you think through the character of God, you realize He is set apart from everything. There is no other being like Him. He is all by Himself, the three triune God. He is all by Himself, greater than all, bigger than all, better than all. He is set apart from everything else, and especially anything else that leads to sinfulness or pride. He is set apart for a specific purpose, and Scripture tells us this over and over. He is set apart for His own glory. He is separated from everything we know that defiles, and He is set apart in order to be glorified. And God commands us to be holy, to be set apart for His own purposes, for His own glory. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is not the first time Paul has described this sanctification. I want you to look in chapter 3, just flip back a couple of pages. These other verses that kind of lead up to chapter 5, finally, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, I'm hoping God sends us there. And he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may. And listen to this phrase, He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, set apart, sanctification, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul prays in this verse that God will cause us to increase in love toward one another, that He'll establish our hearts as blameless in holiness, that sanctification. As we are more and more completely transformed into the image of Christ through the work of the Spirit, what will happen? if we're being transformed by the Spirit, one of the things that Paul says is that we'll love one another. There is an amazing outpouring of love to these folks in the Gulf Coast area. People helping people. People that have never met one another, asking them to stay in their homes because their home is lost. But can I tell you that that is a form of brotherly love? That's not this love. This love that Paul talks about is an unconditional love that says, I will purpose to love you. When we are more and more sanctified, we will love one another unconditionally. There is a young lady in this audience this morning who told me this morning that she loves me unconditionally. Okay, so young, a little bit. So Joanne Hempstead is a mature woman. I told her, no, you don't. You don't love me unconditionally. You don't know me well enough, because if you knew me well enough, you know you wouldn't love me in certain circumstances. But this love that Paul talks about, that we will love one another, is an unconditional love for each other that even supersedes a brotherly love. We are going to bring glory to God more and more each day as our hearts are dedicated to the things of Him. Look in chapter 4. Excuse me, verses 3 and 4. Paul adds this other caveat to this whole idea of sanctification. He says in chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. There it is. We know it's the will of God, but then he says, and he gives us this little additive here, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in what? In holiness. Sanctification, set apartness. I don't think that's a word. Holiness and honor. So, clearly, if we just take that verse, sanctification means that we're just to remain pure sexually. Everything else is game. Well, no, of course not. What Paul is proving to us, even with this verse, is that even in the most rudimentary feelings that we have as human beings, we have to be cautious. We have to be careful. We have to understand that we don't live for the sake of our own glory. We live for the sake of God's glory. In verse 7, he says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And Paul makes it abundantly clear in these verses that it is the Holy Spirit who is instrumental in this sanctification. So we understand it's the work of God. We understand that. It kind of reminds you of the entire process of salvation, doesn't it? Who justified you? Did you justify yourself when God's Spirit came into you and gave you a new heart of flesh to replace that stony black heart? Was it you who did that? No. It was all the work of God. He chose us even before that, before the foundations of the world. He chose those who would be His elect, those who would be saved. Did you do the choosing? No. God did. He called us with an effectual calling. Did you muster up enough in your brain to say, God, you need me. You have no idea how much you need me. I want to be yours. No, it was God's effectual calling. And then He redeemed us by paying the price for our sins through the shed blood of His Son. And what else does He do, according to Paul? He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He sets us apart. It's all the work of God, but wait a minute. Here's where the catch comes in. This sanctification is initiated by God, without a doubt. But doesn't it involve us somehow? Aren't we somehow responsible for this whole sanctification stuff? Well, the answer is yes. But I will tell you that Paul is trying to make the point that it's way more about God than it is about you. And we'll take a look here in just a moment at what we are included, what we're supposed to do as a result of our responsibility for sanctification. But first of all, I want to look at three very quick things. I want to look, first of all, at what our state of sanctification is. By that I mean, are we sanctified today? Well, the answer is yes. Are we sanctified perfectly, completely? The answer is no. But when you were redeemed, we were immediately set apart. In that redemption, God said, you belong to me. You are my person. You are my people. You are the bride of my son. I am setting you apart for the purpose of bringing me glory. In that moment, we were sanctified. We were made holy through the imputed righteousness of Christ. We were bought with a price. And I love the way Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2. Listen to verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in me? It's the Spirit of Christ in us, right? Well, then I have to ask the other question of you that I asked of myself. Do we really live as if Christ lives in us? Do you live each day with the full understanding that Jesus in His Spirit is in you? Do you recognize that that happens every moment of every day and night, every day that you're alive, Jesus lives in you? Do you live as if He is living in you? Jesus knows our hearts, every thought. Does Jesus know the sin that I'm hiding? Does Jesus know about those thoughts I've had that I've hidden from everybody else? Does He? The answer is yes, He does. Sometimes we live like we can hide our hearts and our sinful desires from an all-knowing God. And I will tell you, it's not possible. You cannot do it. So in this life of living as a Christian, we are being sanctified through the work of the Spirit of Christ within us as He sets us apart from holiness. It is for God's glory. We are sanctified the moment we have been redeemed. But we have to understand, as we've already said, who is the source of sanctification? Well, we've seen it's God. You'll notice that Paul doesn't tell the Thessalonian believers to sanctify themselves. He doesn't say that, does he? If he said that, we could never obey it, because we can't do that. Without the work of God, our righteous deeds are categorized or classified as what? Filthy rags. Without redemption, everything that we could do good is filthy rags. Even after we're redeemed, it still requires the work of God. So the question is, how does He do it? How does God sanctify you? Is it primarily through the trials? Is it primarily through the tests, those areas of suffering? Trials definitely test our faith, don't they? But I want you to understand this morning, sanctification is way more than that. Sanctification is the ongoing change in me. It's the ongoing change in you that occurs throughout your Christian life, all for the purpose of making us more like Christ. But it does include effort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you to be sanctified. Verse 14, to this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that brings that. But if you stop right there, you say, see, it's all of God. But look at the very next verse, verse 13 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm means to be persistent. It means to persevere. But what are we to stand firm in? Paul tells us we're to stand firm in the Word that he taught them. What do we call the Word today? We call it the Bible. To stand firm in Scripture today, because we've got the entire written Word. One of the best passages, I think, that talks about this whole dual effort in sanctification is Philippians chapter 2. Listen to verses 12 and 13. It's a familiar passage. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," that's part of sanctification, by the way, obedience, "so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." See, I knew we're saved by works. Paul is talking to saved people already. He's not talking about work out your justification. He's talking about working out the remaining part of your salvation, which is sanctification, that setting apart, that holiness. He says, "Work it out with fear and trembling." But then he adds, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God works in us according to His will to sanctify us. But what does it require of us? Every ounce of our energy we have to live for the sake of God. Paul tells us in verse 24, as we looked at, that God is faithful, and because He is faithful, He will do it. But these two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, as I mentioned, are a prayer of Paul. Paul prays that God will do this for believers, that He will sanctify us. And then Paul completes his prayer by basically saying, well, of course God will do this. It's Him. It's God. He does what He says, always. What more could we possibly ask for? We are secure in Him because of what He does for us. But it's not just the bad stuff. It's not just the difficulties. It's not just those tests that try our patience. It's not just those events that occur that suddenly our life is turned upside down and we say, see, God is sanctifying me. What I want you to understand, according to Paul, is God sanctifies you every moment of every day through the work of the Spirit in you, to be obedient. As we dwell upon the Word, to be obediently more conformed into the image of Christ, our sanctification means that it includes everything about us. That's what Paul says. Worship team, I'd ask if you guys would come on forward and take your places. I want us to make sure that we're not mistaken in one area. God demands that we become or be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, another very familiar passage. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What? Holy, set apart, sanctified, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do we do that, Paul? He tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world. Don't sound like the world. Be different from what the unbelieving world does and says. And he says, instead, be like God. How? We're being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. We are to offer ourselves completely to God. So my final couple of questions, and then we'll close, is really related to this whole issue. How much of me does God want? How much of you does God want? Before you answer that, because the obvious answer is what? All, right? Well, of course we know that. We've been taught that since we were babies, if you've gone to church since you were a baby. But when you answer that, you have to either believe it or not. You see, sometimes we think we can just kind of be partly for God. How do I know that? Well, God, I'll strike a deal with you. Can I just give you the part of me that's me on Sundays? I'm coming to church, God. Isn't that enough? Can I just give you a part of my life? I'll give you, you know what? I'll give you Sunday and Monday because Monday's a bad day anyway, so I'll give you both of those. Can I have the rest of the week to do what I want to do, to be who I want to be? We say very quickly Well, no, God wants all of us, but we demonstrate what's truly in our hearts when we think we can only give part of ourselves to God. I want you to listen carefully. If we think that we can only give a portion of us as redeemed people to God through sanctification, being set apart, and we think we can keep part of our lives to selfishly live for ourselves, thinking we deserve the freedom of choice, if we do that, you do not understand who God is. Not fully. If we think we can just give part, God, just sanctify me for Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'll live the way I've always lived. It cannot be. God demands all of me. God demands all of you. Your entire life. God is holy, and He requires His people to be holy through and through. But even in that truth, and this is the wonderful thing about this passage, He knew we couldn't do it ourselves. He knew that. We could not sanctify ourselves. So what does He say? I'm going to do it for you. I will sanctify you through my Spirit, through the Word. And to what end? So that we will enjoy a comfortable fellowship with God for all eternity in the presence of a sovereign and holy God. How do we, knowing that that's the truth, how do we turn our backs on God and say, God, only take part of me? You can't have all of me. How do we do that? I'll tell you how I do it at times. I do it because of pride. I do it because of selfishness, and I think my ways are better. May we today, even though this is just a sampling of scriptures about the doctrine of sanctification, may we today pledge, may we purpose that we will live for His sake in all we do today. That everything we do today, just today, will be for the glory of God. We will obey His commands. We will desire the pure milk of the Word, just as a newborn babe desires the milk of his mother. We will long for Scripture instead of taking this book and closing it. And you know what we do? We go home and we put it on a table, we put it on a chair, we put it on a desk, and it stays there the rest of the week. May we long for the Word, because God sanctifies us through the Word. That's what Jesus said. He said in His last prayer, Father, sanctify them with truth. Your Word is truth. May we find rest in His promise of His sanctifying work in our hearts. And after we've done that today, if God, through His grace, gives us another day to live tomorrow, may we do it all over again. Just exactly the same, one day at a time, being sanctified wholly for the sake of the glory of God. Let's pray.
Please stand as we pray and sing our last song. Well, Father, we love You. We praise You. Thank You for this Word that You've given us, helping us to understand that You do all the work, and that, Father, that You've chosen us. Father, we thank You for setting us apart to be with You forever. Thank You for each day and each moment sanctifying us to the very end, to that day that You return, Father. And that we become glorified with You and Your Son forever and ever in heaven, Father. Father, I pray that You would be with each one of us as we go today and learn and grow from the Word that You've given us, that we might be continued lights in this dark world, and that we might be continued in our sanctification till You complete us at the end. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
I looked for a closing song that would speak the words of sanctification. And I will tell you that there's songs that deal with the heart, there's songs that deal with behavior, but there's just not a lot that really tells the truth. But this one that we'll sing, and you've sung it before, but I want you to sing loudly and praise to God, but I want you to pay attention to the lyrics. Listen to the words. Catch the truth of sanctification in these. Let's sing together.